Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Christ the King.
Our first scripture lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at the 9th verse. Let us together listen to this, the word of our Lord. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Let us listen to God's word for us. "As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed." This is the word of our Lord. And let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you once again for your presence being with us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for already being with us in the worship, the prayers, the songs. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would open our minds, our hearts, to receive that which is for us this day. I pray that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a fascinating article last week in the Wall Street Journal titled, "Can Religion Still Speak to Younger Americans?" It restated what is already known about Christian religious institutions. They are in a slow but gradual decline. But of interest was the dramatic rise of Americans age 18 through 29 that identified as none, meaning no religious affiliation, which is now at 44%. Remember, we used to say spiritual, but not religious. Nowadays, it's just nothing. As the author Timothy Beale wrote, what many nuns, those who say they don't identify with any faith, have in common is a tragically narrow understanding of religion, namely that a religion is a fixed state of teachings and positions, and that to be religious is to submit to them without question. Statistics, though, they never tell the whole story because no one comes to their conclusion without some experience. And so Timothy Beale writes, what needs to be asked is why and what happened that led so many young Americans to think differently. Now, statistics like these, they matter to us because they tell us something deeper about low church attendance. And that is that perhaps the church has undervalued the cosmic and complete ministry of Jesus Christ. That what is being shown to the world is maybe not what we intended to show at all. And in that one point, I would agree with Timothy Beale. The way that many inside and outside the church understand Jesus is tragically narrow. Of course, none of this is new to Scripture, for there is nothing new under the sun. And Paul firsthand saw what happens to a church when it undervalues the ministry of Jesus Christ as King and as the Creator of all things. He says Christians become self-centered at being either really good people or highly spiritual people as a way to show themselves and others that they are growing as Christians and that they are holy. As John read the scripture verse this morning for Colossians, to give you some context of the purpose and the reason for why Paul writes this letter, this is the reason why. There was a problem in that church. A very narrow view of Christ had crept in, a teaching that neglected the powerful work of Jesus on the cross. And so there were some in that church that were preoccupied with being very good. And back in those days, it was dietary laws, Jewish festivals, Sabbath keeping. You might even say a very strict form of Judaism. But similarly today, men and women sometimes believe that if they order their lives by a series of set regulations and rules, then God will be pleased with their goodness. And they can expect God to give them what they want. Well-behaved people get a good life type of thinking and mentality. If in your heart you believe that the good people are the ones who think and behave like you, they hold the exact same views about social, moral, theological, political questions, and you become upset and perhaps even disgusted with those who might be different or think different, you may be concerned with being a good person to show that you are a Christian. Likewise, there were some in the church who had taken to excesses. They worshiped angels, and they claimed that through this angelic worship that God had given to them a special knowledge, unique spiritual insight about Jesus, about God. And these men and women, they put airs on about these perceived insights and their experiences. They excessively talked about God. They enjoyed flashing the purity and the faithfulness of their devotion. And as beautiful and as powerful as these experiences were and the joy that they brought, they were not grounded at all. Because with it, they used it to separate themselves from one another. So those who had the spiritual experiences and those who didn't were a separate class, a different type of person. But then even within those who were like-minded, they try to outdo one another. And these folks were the ones that nobody wanted to be around, but they were also fine being by themselves because others just didn't quite understand what they were talking about. But isn't being a good person and spiritual a part of what it means to be a Christian? Is that not what we preach on a daily and weekly basis? To be good people, follow after Jesus, be intentional about growing in your relationship with God. So how can these two good things contribute to a very narrow view of Christ as King? And they do so because they are based on human merit, not on what Jesus has done. That's why Paul writes to the spiritual. He says, I pray that you may be filled with wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, not the angels, so that you live lives worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work as you grow in the knowledge of God. So what Paul is saying here is that spiritual insights and spiritual experiences are to be measured by what they produce. You know, Jesus stated, you will know a tree by its fruit. So if an apple tree all of a sudden starts producing grapes, something is wrong. In the same way, if a Christian who has been producing living water all of a sudden starts producing water that is bitter, rank, and salty, something is wrong. If spiritual experiences reap division rather than unity and love, then something is wrong, no matter how genuine the experience. You know, during the First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards in 1746, he noticed that there were physical manifestations of the Spirit taking place during the services. People spoke in tongues, others wept, some fell on the floor, and others yelled with great joy during the worship services. And at first, Jonathan Edwards didn't mind these manifestations because God was doing something new in their midst. Every time that Edwards would preach, the chapel, the church would fill. And when he called for people to come forward, he would discover that there were many who came to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But over time, as this awakening continued, he began to notice certain behaviors by those who had had these spiritual experiences. First, he observed that they spent a lot of time in religious and they were very zealously engaged in worship. He also saw that their emotions overpowered their beliefs. They often said that they felt disconnected from their mind and their will, and saying that it was the Spirit that was making them behave in such ways. But for how powerful these experiences were, he saw ultimately that they were fleeting and superficial. There would be that excitement of coming to know Christ, but it was not long-lasting or deep. And of most concern to Edwards was what it failed to produce in people. It did not produce humility, and it did not produce action. And so Edwards, and mind you, Edwards was not only a great theologian, he is considered one of America's greatest philosophers, a great student of all the social sciences. And he says, if we are to look at the human soul, and we are to look at the human nature, then how do we gauge a religious experience as being genuine? He says, we cannot rely on the intensity of the emotion, but rather on the fruit of the experience. Does love flow towards other from it, or is it self-serving? Remember, Paul writes, he says, the foundation of all the fruits of the Spirit is love. So when someone has a low view of Christ as King, they rely on their closeness to God to inform their status before God. If I can show myself and others my spiritual life, God will be pleased with me. And there is a concern with how others perceive them and a great disappointment when they don't perform well. But God is not impressed with our spiritual gymnastics because no one is holy enough before Him. Only Jesus is perfect. And so spiritual people need to rely on Christ's holiness. To use terminology vernacular we might be used to, when we accept Christ, His holiness rubs off on us and we are secure. And so spiritual people, as they mature, they do gain a greater knowledge of God, but it is not self-centered knowledge. Rather, it is knowledge on how to do the good works that God has established for them. I imagine and I see these people as being servants in the church who bring people together and encourage others rather than flashing their spirituality. Now, to those who believe that being good will keep them safe, Paul reminds them that good behavior doesn't equal a good life. Paul understood that no matter how well one behaved or kept to the rule, hardships come. And so he writes, "Be strengthened with all the power according to Jesus' glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has forgiven us of our sins." Good people receive a sense of achievement and even joy when the rules are kept, while feelings of failure or shame are experienced if they don't meet the required standards. They may even walk away from God if it doesn't add up. Last night, I was listening to a podcast called Detective Trap. And Detective Trap, a woman, very devout Catholic, and her and her husband had been trying to conceive for maybe 2 years. And every time that she would conceive, she'd only carry the children to about 8 to 10 weeks. And she did this 4 times, and each time she had a miscarriage. And she says in the podcast, she says, "I was upset with God. How could a loving God do this to me?" Who else but her, someone that knows exactly what it means to follow the rules, who has done her end of the bargain, now expects God to do his part? If we are only relying on our goodness to save us, you will be greatly disappointed, and you may even walk away from God, because a loving God won't always do good by you, but he will do good by all of us. Now, good people, what they need to do is they need to elevate their view of Christ to realize that there is nothing more they need to do to earn God's favor and security. This might sound weird to some of you, but you should not be surprised if you encounter non-Christians who are nicer, more loving, and more compassionate than you are. Let me repeat that for you. You should not be surprised if you encounter non-Christians who are nicer, more loving, and more compassionate than you are. Why? Because we're not saved by how good we are. If Jesus Christ is truly the King, you are forgiven of your sins because of the blood that was shed on the cross. Rather than being concerned with how well one behaves, Paul reminds them to first look at Christ and his victory. And he says, "Because of my victory, you are worthy to receive God's glorious power." And when Paul talks about God's glorious power, he's saying, this is the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the life of the believer. Imagine that. You're at the doctor's office and you get a diagnosis. Your family is falling apart. Things at work aren't going well. You're in deep trouble and you're perplexed. But in the midst of that, you receive God's life-raising power to help you not only endure the trial, but you will give thanks and praise in the midst of it. All of this, not because you were good, but because Jesus is good enough. Jesus' sacrifice is more than enough. If all that we are portraying in the church is that there are only 2 ways to be a Christian, those who are good people and those who are spiritual, then we really do have a very narrow view of Jesus Christ. And this is what the world sees. People that are bound by set rules and regulations and unwilling to bend. And we have made the faith that we so gladly profess into one that is about our goodness and our behavior. So what do we do? Because I know it's difficult if you fall into any one of these camps, a good person or a spiritual person. And honestly, I feel like I go back and forth between the two of these. Sometimes I enjoy the fact that I'm growing as a Christian, but I also notice the pride that comes with that. And other times I kind of look at my goodness and I say, you know, God, been good for a few weeks here. How about giving me that one thing I really want? But it's not real. It's like a house with the windows closed or with no windows at all. Nothing comes in there. So how do we open and have windows in this home? Paul says, come back to the King. Come back to the invisible and powerful God who is made visible in Jesus Christ. Come back to the one who is both the beginning and the end. Come back to the one by which all things were created. And those of you who are suffering from being good will find that your sins are forgiven. And those who long to know and understand me will find that I have a richness of blessings to pour upon you. But we must come back to the King. And we need to do it today, and we need to do it every day. Come back to the King. Come back to Him, and He will save you, and He will hold you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll give you hope. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much that you are the good King. You're the King of all things, the King of our lives, the King of this church. And so, Lord, we pray in this moment for those of us, God, who struggle and want to be good enough to be accepted by you. Lord, remind us of your forgiveness. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. It's given to us. You're the King. For those of us who long to prove ourselves by our spirituality, how faithful we are. Remind us again, God, that we are called to love, and lead us, Lord, into acts and works of love. Holy Spirit, you're my friend, and I ask of you to please speak to my friends here. In your Son's name I pray.